Well, Travis, just to glean from those passages for a moment before we begin, I like to think of these passages as ones that covers all the bases. It talks about how we should conduct ourselves as children of God, and it talks about young women, young men, and old women. And of course, we know that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. So it covers all the bases, and especially I want you just to think about as we look at our lesson this morning, verse 8, that sound speech is how we are to speak. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And that's something that I think about every day, that we're to live in such a way that when we go out into the world, that if someone tries to speak evil against us, they're going to be ashamed, because we ought to be living in such a way that they cannot think of anything bad to say about us. And that's what the Scriptures teach. That's how we are to live, that when someone tries to say something evil against us, they'll stop and think, well, you know, I can't really say that because he or she didn't do that, or they didn't say that, and they don't dress like that. That's how we ought to live. And that's kind of the focus this morning that I want you to glean as we look at some passages for our lesson this morning. If you would, turn over in your Bibles to the Old Testament, to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. And let me give you a little backdrop to this before we begin. We're going to pretty much stay in chapter 9, verses 1 through 21 this morning for our lesson. We've been studying, I've just wrapped up the Pentateuch, and we've been studying about the Israelites, so we know a lot about what went on. Judges chapter 9, the prior verses, beginning of the book of Judges, we see the Israelites are still conquering the land of Canaan. We see that they're not going in and completely annihilating these heathen, idolatrous nations as God told them to do. And as a result, these nations are influencing the Israelites, and they're going and they're doing the very thing that God said not to do, not to serve any other gods or these false idols. Have no other gods before me. That's the first thing God said when he took these people as his own, not to do this, and that's exactly what they're doing. And then if you read in Judges the first few chapters before you get to chapter 9, we see that Joshua, who succeeded Moses, we see that Joshua died. And then Judah, I believe, is put into the position of the leadership. And so they go on, and they're following these idolatrous nations. As they do that, these nations succumb, the Israelites, and they become captives again, just as they were in Egypt. And so what do? They start crying, oh, God, please help us, please help us. And so God has mercy on them, and he helps them by appointing a judge to lead over them and to get them out of their troubles. And as you continue on in the first chapters of Judges, we see that, again, they're falling back to the old pattern of these heathen nations, and they begin to be oppressed by the Midianites. And we know a lot about the Midianites and how they were and how they treated the Israelites. Well, at their cry, God raises up Gideon, which we all have heard and know about Gideon. So Gideon's raised up to be a judge, and he spares them from the terrors of the Midianites. Excuse me. And then we understand that Gideon is given a new name by the name of Jerubbaal, because it means a surname of Jerubbaal, because it means tearing down Baal or destroying Baal. He destroys these altars. That's one of the first things he did to get the Israelites back on the right path. We understand that Gideon had many wives. He had 70 sons. And he also had a son by a concubine, and this son's name was Abimelech. And that's who I want us to talk about this morning in Judges chapter 9, Abimelech. He was born to a concubine of Gideon. And Abimelech has this self-centered thought in his mind that he wants to be the king. He wants to lead. So he goes on this campaign to be the king. And so instead of going to, after Gideon dies, instead of going to the 70 sons of Gideon, which are his half-brothers, he goes to his mother's side, the brothers on his mother's side, and says, oh, I'm your flesh and blood. Make me your king. Doesn't that make sense? And there's no telling what kind of reasonings he gave them. I'm sure he said, well, there's 70 of these that can just reign and reign and reign and reign, but look, I'm your flesh and blood. Let me be your king. And so he persuades them and talks to them, and that's where we are this morning. And that's what I want to begin with in Judges chapter 9. If you'll follow with me, let's read this account. Judges chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Then Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal, Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal will reign over you, or that one reign over you?" Talking about himself. "Remember that I am your own flesh and bones." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their hearts were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." And I'm sure he was very persuasive, and in a lot of sense, it probably did make sense to them. Instead of Gideon's 70 sons leading them, one right after another, let's our brother Abimelech, he's from our mother, let's appoint him as our king. Verse 4, so they gave him 70 shekels of silver. Remember I said he was campaigning? Well, here they give him some money. What's he do with this money? They gave him these 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. So what are they going to do with this money? Then he went, verse 5, to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. So he went and killed these half-brothers, 70 of them, with one stone. Now when I first read it, I thought, well, he had a stone in his hand, he popped one on the head and killed them, and then went right down the line. No, from what the commentaries say, it was an area, probably a big rock, where they would people that were judged to death, they would kill them there. So apparently this big stone or whatever, if you will, it really doesn't matter. They were taken there, and all these 70 brothers were killed. And as we just read in verse 6, that, actually verse 5, that there was one of the sons that was spared, Jotham, because he hid himself. And in verse 6, and all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. So they listened to Abimelech and made him the king. But here was Jotham, which we're going to read about next. He went and hid himself, one of the sons, the original sons of Gideon. He went and hid himself. And you can imagine how he felt. Here's his half-brothers went and pleaded on his mother's side and has got the men to make him king. And now here he is, left out of all his brothers. He's the only one that survived. And so he went and hid himself. And that's what we want to read about the parable of the trees, which Jotham is now going to speak against Abimelech, his half-brother. And he's going to talk to the men of Shechem and tell them, "Don't you realize what you've done?" And then he goes on, as we're reading the account, and says, "Well, if you're comfortable with what the decisions you've made, then by all means, go for it." And that's what he says here. So let's begin in verse 7 and read the parable. It says, "Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them." Now let me tell you something about Mount Gerizim that I researched. Of course, it's a mountain, but there was supposedly this big rock ledge that protruded out from the mountain that he could stand on as a natural platform so that those around below could hear him quite well. So he was on this platform on the mountain, and it says he lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, the men of Shechem, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' And the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, which they honor God and men? Go to sway over other trees.' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take my shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.'" So Jotham's giving them a parable. And as you can already tell in the parable, this bramble, which was the least of all, which I want to show you a picture of these trees, is the least of all of the tree family that should be the king over the trees. But he says in verse 15, he says, if you anoint me, yes, take shelter in my shade. Like he's really got some shade to offer. But he says, but if you don't, then I'm going to burn up your cedars of Lebanon, which we've all heard about and read since we were little. The cedars of Lebanon were the great trees, like here are our oak trees or our great pines that are here. He says, I'll burn your cedars of Lebanon if you don't make me your king. So understanding in this parable that there are all these grand trees out there that could be king over the trees, but they all had their purpose in life, and they didn't want that prominence to be over. They wanted to fulfill their mission, their purpose that God had put them here for. But here comes the bramble, and oh, the bramble jumps on the opportunity. And that bramble is a representation, of course, of Abimelech. That would be like us making Charles Manson the president of the United States, if you will. Abimelech had no business being king over Israel. He was an evil man, an evil heart, with intentions. The first thing he did was took these pieces of shekel, and he went and hired worthless and evil men, and he went and killed his half-brothers. But the olive tree, as we read there in verse 8, he went to the olive tree, and the olive tree said, you know, I don't want to be your king. Why should I cease giving my oil? Of course, we know the olive tree is good for oil, and that picture is not very clear. That's supposedly an actual olive tree near temple ruins. So, you know, we see these prominent trees, and I just wanted to kind of bring to life, we always read about the trees in the Bible, just like the fig tree. We've all had figs, I'm sure, at one time in our life, and this is a beautiful, prominent tree that it talks about in verse 10. In verse 12, you can see the grapes are all green. On the vines there, you know, he says in verse 12, you know, let the vine come and rule over the trees. And the vine, you know, says, I have the new wine to give to cheer both God and man. So the vine didn't want any part of being in lording over the trees and swaying over the trees. And then there's the bramble bush. And this is probably an excellent picture of in its best shape, because the bramble bush, you understand, has little berries in it, and it also has thorns. If you walk up and touch any part of that, you're going to get pricked with thorns, so not a very pleasant bush. But it's in its perfect array here because it has all the leaves on it. So if you visualize, I should have done the picture of it without the leaves. It just looks like a bunch of little twigs that you would just want to mow down or take a sickle to and cut down and burn up. So when it has no leaves and it's just a bramble bush and of course, the little wiry limbs with the thorns on it, it's susceptible to fire very easy. This is, of course, in its form of being, you know, fruitful and all with the leaves and everything on it. But the bramble bush, if you visualize the trees we just looked at, this is going to rule over all the trees. And of course, the bramble says, but if you don't make me the king, then I'll burn down your cedars of Lebanon. Can you imagine that little old prickly bush, especially without the leaves? He's going to burn down these cedars of Lebanon. And these are kind of like our oaks. They're great trees over in the Middle East area over there. Beautiful trees. And if you look at them on the internet, especially when there's a bunch of them together, I try to get some pictures with them together. And especially in the winter when they're snow-capped. And, of course, we have evergreen trees around here. They're beautiful trees and they smell wonderful. I've never seen a cedar of Lebanon. It's a beautiful tree, and that's a pretty large one, and you can just imagine a group of them with little snow caps laying on the limbs out there. But this is a great tree created by God, a cedar of Lebanon, that this little bramble bush, this Abimelech, threatens that he's going to burn up if they don't make him the king. So I want you to keep that in mind, these evil thoughts of Abimelech. Now let's read on in our text in verse 16. It says, this is Jotham still talking to the men of Shechem. And so he's given them this parable, and I think they understand that, you know, you've went to all these, there's all these prominent people out there that you can make king, but you've went to this little old wiry, thorny bramble bush to make him king. And then he's going to threaten you to burn down, you know, take vengeance on all of you people if you don't make him your king. Verse 16, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and in sincerity, in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt If you have dealt with Zerubbabel in his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Zerubbabel and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. If you're happy with that decision, if you think back and you remember all the things that our father had done, Gideon had done, or his father, Joseph's father, had done for you in sparing you and his 70 sons, if you're comfortable with all you have done, as he says in verse 19, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him rejoice in you. You all be happy together. If, in fact, you look at all the facts and you surmise that this is the best decision you could have made, then so be it. Verse 20, but if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. So he basically lays it out. He gives them a parable. And he says, with the trees, and you have to love that parable, that all these great trees, you know, if I was a tree, I'd want the cedars of Lebanon to be the king, the great, mighty cedar of Lebanon. But they go through the trees, and they all have their purpose in life, and they're comfortable with that. And then they go to this lowly little bramble bush, and he says, yeah, I'll protect you. And in verse 15, where we read, and he says, come and take shelter in my shade. Now, you remember the picture, the bramble bush. How much shade? I guess if you laid down on the ground flat and crawled up underneath it, you'd be poked to death doing it. But what kind of shade is that going to offer compared to something like this? It's not going to offer very much at all. But he's got to make it sound appealing so that they'll make him a king. But Abimelech had these ulterior motives. He wanted to be the king. In his very first act, of course, as we read, he took the money from the temple of the Baals, offering to the Baals, these idol gods, and he killed all of Gideon's sons. Very evil. So with that being said, what can we learn from Judges chapter 9, verse 1 through 21? There's a lot of things we can learn, but quite simply, we don't need to be self-centered like Abimelech or foolish like the men of Shechem. We need to think about our decisions, and that's kind of what I wanted you to keep in mind as we began talking about our actions as Christians in Titus 2, that we're to live in such a way that those that want to speak evil against us, they can't, because they can't find anything evil to say. There was no doubt about Abimelech. He had these motives. He was self-centered. The very first act was to kill all of Gideon's sons, his half-brothers, and he was going to appeal to his brothers of the men of Shechem, which he did by saying, I'm your flesh and bones. And of course, they, without reasoning too much, they fell for it and, of course, made him the king. Even with his threatening accusations, they still made him the king. And, of course, at this point, maybe later today, if you want to read the rest of the account, that where Abimelech, of course, does fall. And, of course, he only reigned over Israel for 3 years. And then if you read in verse 23 of chapter 9, it says, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So his days are numbered. He realizes with this speech that Jotham had made, his appeal, and it's interesting that in verse 21, when he made this appeal, as I would, he made the appeal very, very plainly in the parable, and then just said, basically, if you're comfortable with your decision, so be it, but look at all the facts. And then it says he ran away and fled and went and hid, because, of course, his life would be in peril from Abimelech, his brother. So he ran and hid. So simply, our actions speak louder than words. How we live and the things that we wear and the things that we say and do are very important. There was no doubt about Abimelech. I'm sure he had these words. I'm sure, as it said in the beginning of our text, that, well, you know, here's Gideon, here's these 70 sons. If you make them king, then it's just going to be one son after another, and you're just going to be in this cycle. I'm sure he just played up on it so well. So we need not be anything like Abimelech. And, of course, he had purely evil intentions in his heart, not saying that any of us are even remotely close to having those kind of evil thoughts. And then Ephesians chapter 5 begins by saying, be imitators of God as dear children. That's how we ought to be, as imitators of God, not looking to be something prominent, something that we ought not to be involved in, but just simply being servants, looking to God, and Christ is our perfect example, being imitators as dear children. And we know children are innocent. And they're like, you know, I always like to say, they're like sponges. You think, well, they're not paying any attention to the parents, but oh, let them get, you know, a few years under their belt, and they're going to emulate exactly what the parents have done and shown and taught them, very much so. And of course, many parents could give stories of where they were probably embarrassed by things that they didn't think the kids picked up on, and they usually say it in public, and you're aware of that. But be imitators of God as dear children. And in that same chapter, without going and reading that, he talks about walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. And brother, that's what you and I are all about, to walk in love, caring for one another, walking in light. We were in darkness when we were in sin, but once we got rid of that sin and we became a child of God and are baptized, our soul was wiped clean, we're now in the light, and we're to praise God for that, knowing the truth and having the truth. We're no longer in darkness where there was only evil and corruption and things. And, of course, in wisdom, understanding right from wrong and understanding God's Word. And then finally, live by Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. And I'm sure, I'm not positive, but in my own mind, I'm sure that that's the passage that whoever came up with the little phrase, what would Jesus do? WWJD. I'm sure that's probably the passage they were reading one day and something clicked in their head and said, you know what, I'm going to make a million little rubber bracelets that have that on it, and that's going to be our theme. And as corny as it is, this passage written here is so true, that whatever we do, whatever, that includes everything. Everything that we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Because that's all that matters. In the end, we're not going to stand before men and say, well, this, that, and the other. We're going to stand before God. And we're going to give an account for everything we've done, whether it be good or bad. So that is a passage that we need to commit to memory and just remember. Whether that applies whether we're sitting at home in front of the television. That applies whether we're sitting in a little room with nothing going on reading a book. That applies to how we dress before we go out the door. Whether we're talking to neighbors, whether we're talking to one another as a family, I mean, just on and on. That applies to everything in life. We're to live by this. Whatever we do, we're to do it heartily to the Lord, not to men. As if the Lord were standing right in front of you, would you do that or say that or wear that? If God was standing right in front of you, if Jesus Christ came to your house and visited, would you do those things? It's a serious matter that we need to consider as we live and serve God. And finally, we don't want to close this morning, brethren, without extending the invitation of the gospel. There might be someone here that's not a child of God. We have to hear and we have to believe the gospel and to understand that Jesus died for your sins. We have to have a change of heart, understanding that sin is going to condemn us to torment, and nobody wants to be tormented. So we have to repent of those sins and turn away from them and turn to serving God and following God. And we need to confess that Jesus died for our sins and that God is and that He will reward those who diligently seek Him. So we must serve Him with our faith and with our actions. And then we must be baptized to cleanse our soul and to begin a new life as a child of God. Whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man, being the example we need to be. Or if you're a child of God and you've not lived in the proper ways, you can repent of those, and God is faithful and just to forgive us if we're sincere and repent and go back and do our first works that we know to do. If anyone needs to respond this morning, please do so together while we stand.